To help us survive spiritually in today's world, we need to understand how God speaks to us, as well as bring to light how the adversary speaks to us. The more we recognize the way both of these influences show up in our lives, the easier it is to discern and not be fooled. After publishing my book, Not Today, Satan, I felt like there was more to do to help my friends recognize Satan in their own lives. So here's a podcast, Not This Week, Satan, where we explore weekly ideas, experiences, and scriptures to be more aware of the adversary's influence, to help you gain greater desire, confidence, and strength to turn away from the adversary and towards Jesus. I mentioned a scripture a few weeks ago that I told you I wanted to base a whole episode around, and today is the day for that episode. We're going to talk about Satan's attempts to pacify and lull us away, and hopefully find some motivation to avoid that lulling, or to recognize when we've been pulled into it, and fight our way out. So we're either going to try to learn to wake up, or learn to avoid falling asleep. Both of those options sound kind of hard, and neither sound very fun, but hopefully in the next 10 minutes or so, you'll get what I'm trying to say, and we can all be excited about it. So let's start in the scriptures. This chapter we're going to look at honestly has kind of a bunch of bummer verses in it because they give so much attention to how the adversary works, but it's important to know and I love to read about it, so I hope you'll read through it when you have a minute. But we'll just look at a few verses, starting in 2 Nephi chapter 28, verse 20. It's talking about Satan. For behold, at that day he shall rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And in verse 21, this is what we're talking about today, others will he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well. And thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully down to hell. So this is just two of many ways the adversary attacks us. I don't want to oversimplify it or discount the countless ways he attacks us, but for the sake of just looking at these specific scriptures, let's say you're not quite the type to be susceptible to rage in your heart and anger towards goodness. Maybe Satan will take the pacifying approach towards you. If we break down that sentence, he will pacify and lull them away into carnal security, and we put it into more common language, it could say, he will suppress your excitement towards Jesus and all good things. He will calmly deceive you into believing that apathy, that not caring, is the better option. Then he'll repeat, all is well in Zion, all is well, until we believe it, that all is well and there is no work to do, until we are carefree and complacent and at ease with things as they are, meaning that there would be no need to feed our souls with goodness, to share the gospel, to build God's kingdom, or to do any of the things that fill us with light and keep us close to our Savior, because all is well. Or a different way to look at pacifying and lulling is that the adversary could be telling you that it's safer to not care about anything than to be passionate about the best thing. Or maybe when you read it, you recognize a different meaning that you can apply in your own life. However you read it and translate it, the outcome and the goal of Satan is still the same. Thus the devil cheateth their souls and leadeth them away carefully. It's a careful, sneaky, quiet tactic to lead you away from God, from his love and his safety. When I hear the word lull in this scripture, my mind immediately goes to lullaby, which we all know lullabies were invented to trick kids into falling asleep, or maybe just to calm them into falling asleep. Either way, it kind of works the same with the adversary, but in a bad way. It's like he's just slowly trying to get us to close our eyes and roll over away from the goodness of heaven and go to sleep on our purposes in this life. A time in my life that I felt the lulling away was after my youngest was born. When we finally got settled out of the newborn crazy phase, I had an awesome schedule for cleaning my house that I stuck to rigidly. Monday, fold any leftover laundry that didn't get taken care of the week before and deep clean the kitchen. Tuesday, wash whites and towels. Wednesday, vacuum, mop, and other laundry. Thursday, wash sheets. Friday, bathrooms. Saturday, everyone helps clean everything. On top of that were the daily chores and probably more weekly things that I can't remember. But it was very, very important to me that I kept that schedule because I needed my house to be clean and tidy always. And who knows what would happen if I left my clean laundry in the dryer for a day. I've definitely learned since what happens, and it's nothing. Nothing happens. I'm not completely sure why I was so obsessed with my house being clean, but it was my number one priority for a while. And it felt fine. I wasn't depressed. I wasn't struggling. I didn't feel like anything was missing. I was really just content. And then I woke up one day and realized that I scheduled and set aside time and prioritized cleaning every single day. But my scripture study was a few groggy minutes in the morning while I was still in bed, reading a verse or two with blurry eyes on my phone before either dropping that phone on my face or falling back asleep. My prayers were also weak sauce. A few words before bed that felt like more of a checklist item than a conversation with my Heavenly Father. And even though things were fine, I knew a shift needed to happen. I felt the Spirit nudging me to wake up. I still really love for my house to be clean. Don't get me wrong there, this isn't a one or the other situation. But the contrast between the two is what opened my eyes. Seeing one thing that was important to me be so much higher on my priorities than something that is even more important to me helped me realize something was missing in me. And noticing that was what helped me to wake up. Spending time studying scripture, and as Elder Holland describes it, in muscular prayer, is crucial to keeping our souls aligned with Heavenly Father, crucial to keeping balance in our lives, crucial to keeping light in our hearts and in our minds, and I was spending the bare minimum doing that. When I decided to wake up, I made the changes. I made things that are the most important to my soul, most important. I learned to wake up both spiritually and physically, because early morning is the silent hours, of course, and I felt the power in the difference. I learned that nighttime is not my best prayer time, so I tried to schedule times that are my best. I learned that my scripture study needs a purpose or my mind will wander. I also learned that getting out of my warm, comfy bed provides a better learning environment. Who would have thought? I felt the Spirit begin to work in my life like I had never felt before. I saw God's hand in my life in ways that I didn't even know were possible, and a hole in me that was filled that I didn't know was there. It was incredible. My testimony of heavenly parents and our Savior, and especially the Holy Ghost, took the biggest leap forward with just that simple addition in my priorities. And then guess what happened after that? I have been through the ebb and flow of about 100 more different lulls and awakenings since. I kind of feel like I'm in a little bit of one right now, which is probably why I felt the need to make this episode. But it's because I'm not perfect. I'm human, and you are too, and it's okay. And you might be listening to this and thinking that none of that had to do with Satan. That was just Annie using her agency to not be close to God. But I am convinced that when we do use our agency in ways that pull us away from things that fill us with light, even when it's not to sin or falling to temptation or anything like that, that the adversary and his followers are totally encouraging it in whatever ways they think will work. And they are definitely pleased by it when we don't realize what's happening. So let's go back into the scriptures for a minute because I love this one and think it's so helpful for this idea of waking up. I'm in 2 Nephi chapter 4. Nephi's dad has just passed away. His brothers and brother-in-laws are all mad at him. And it seems like as he's writing his story / testimony / lamentations, he starts waking up. It kind of escalates as he remembers who he has trusted, who has been his support, led him through trials, filled him with love, and heard his cries. And then he starts asking questions. He's seen the Lord do great things in his own life and in the history of his people. And so he says in verse 26, "Why should my heart weep and my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, and my flesh waste away and my strength slacken?" And then finally he says, "Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul." I think in this pep talk Nephi is giving himself, he lays out a pretty good formula for waking up out of that lull. Look into your own soul. Remember what God has done for you or what it felt like to be close to him, and then resolve to make the change. Resolve to wake up. Resolve to step up. resolve to do the things that are good for your soul and rejoice in it. And then when you circle back around and maybe are lulled away in a different way, or even in the same way, you get to do it all again. One more scripture, because I'm really feeling the Book of Mormon today. Let Jacob pump you up about this in Jacob chapter 3, verse 11. O my brethren, hearken unto my words. Arouse the faculties of your souls. Shake yourselves that ye may awake from the slumber of death and loose yourselves from the pains of hell. Jacob gets it. Nephi gets it. And you get it, right? It's your choice to live how you want. But if you feel like you've been a bit pacified towards the gospel of Christ, if you feel a little lulled away, a little sleepy towards it, you get to decide if you want to wake up or not. I know that sleeping in spiritual darkness is often the more comfortable option, but the experiences you get to have, the spirit you feel, the miracles you see when you're awake in the light are a billion times better. So when you want it and when you're ready, figure out what you need to do personally. Talk to God about it and learn where you've been pacified and lulled away. Because, my friends, I think it's time to wake up.